And if you would open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. As part of our Old Testament survey, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges for the next couple of weeks. We're doing a brief overview. If you need an outline, they are sitting on the back table there by the bulletins. And if you would, as I said, open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. This particular text kind of serves as an overview for this entire book. It kind of explains what's going on in the book. That's one of the beautiful, glorious things of God's Word. God's Word speaks for itself. God's Word is really self-interpreting. We really don't have to scratch our heads too much because God's Word tells us very directly what it's about and how we're to understand it. Christ made that very clear when he spoke to his disciples. He said, the scriptures speak of me. And it explains all that why I came into this world. I came into this world to save people from their sins. By my death on the cross, my resurrection, the scriptures speak of me and who I am and what I do. So that's how we're supposed to understand the Bible. We live in a world today where people say, well, how can we really understand the scriptures? Well, one person says the Bible says this, the Bible says something else. But those are people talking. We're to rely on what the Word of God tells us, the Word of God says. And the Scriptures are self-authenticating. The Scriptures are self-interpretive. They explain to us what they mean and what they say. God speaks to us very directly in His Word, and we can trust in that. We'll get into that in just a moment, a few more details. But we're going to look at Judges chapter 2 this morning. Like I said, this particular text really explains the entire book to us. But taking that into all account, I think we all still have to acknowledge we still need the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and to put our hearts and our thinking and our lives in proper order for us to really take His Word to heart and to apply it to our lives. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads right now. Let's just ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts and lives today. Heavenly, gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, that You revealed Yourself to us. We thank You and praise You that in days past You spoke to us through the prophets, but now You've spoken to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You and praise You, Lord God, that the Scriptures speak of Him and His work, His glory, His saving, sanctifying work on the cross, His resurrection, His redemptive work. And how, Lord God, we have now a new covenant loving relationship with You through Him. And we thank You, Lord, that we can learn more and more of that. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And it's our prayer and our desire this morning, just as our Lord and Savior prayed, that You would sanctify us by that truth. We pray, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, You would apply Your Word to our hearts and lives and give us the necessary faith, the trust in the promises and precepts found in Your Word, and to live in accordance to them. Lord God, apart from You, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who so strengthens us through His Holy Spirit. So, Lord, please meet with us this day through Your Holy Spirit and apply Your Word to our hearts and lives so that we're not just hearers of Your Word, but doers of Your Word. We ask this all in Your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to call on Jerry. Jerry, would you read Judges chapter 2 for us today? As I said, this is going to serve as basically, I can't really improve on the scriptures. This really does kind of sum up the book for us. So it's good for us just to read through this chapter. So, Jerry, if you just read through it for us.
Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to, there's names in this.
Bohim.
And he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. So they named that place Bohim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, and driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hands of Joshua.
Amen. Oh, that's the book of Judges. So we can all sleep late for the next two Sundays. I can't really improve too much on Judges chapter 2 to explain the book of Judges to you. We see a clear overview and understanding of how we're to understand this book of the Bible and what God was doing with the people of Israel. But since we do have the time, and since it is good for us to encourage and edify one another from the Word of God, why don't we still show up the next two Sundays and look into this book a little more detail? But it's important for us to first understand this is God relating to his people, the people of Israel. This is God revealing himself to the people of Israel. This is God working in and through the people of Israel. And this is God saying, I am your God, you're my people. And this is how you were to so live in the land. So it's good for us to have a good understanding or have a good theological oversight of the book of Judges. And it is necessary, it is essential for us to have a theological understanding of the book of Judges. It is God who is revealing himself here. So we better understand who God is and what God is dealing with and how God is dealing with his people here. We need to have a proper theological oversight of this book. When people don't look at the scriptures with a proper theological oversight, it leads to people not really fully trusting in God and taking God at His word. It leads to people struggling with their faith. Even if they do believe in God, they can still struggle with their faith in God if they don't have the proper theological oversight and understanding and approach to God's word. We have to understand this is God who's revealing Himself to us. This is God who is speaking to us. This is God who is relating to us. And we are to respond to His word based on who He is and what He expects of us and desires of us. President Abraham Lincoln, for many years, was encouraged and edified by his friend Joshua Speed to put his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his soul. President Abraham Lincoln said to his friend Joshua Speed, "I can't really put my full trust and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ because I cannot believe that a God of love would send people to hell." I would put before you that President Lincoln didn't have a proper theological oversight and understanding of God's word. He did not really understand who God was. And if he didn't understand who God was, he couldn't understand God's salvation. He couldn't understand how God was relating to his own people and saving his own people. Even people who profess faith in God and who profess faith in Christ and His salvation, if they don't have a proper theological understanding of the Scriptures, can very easily slip into error. We have sincere brothers and sisters in Christ who profess the atoning work of Christ today, yet they are under the false thinking that there are two different gods in the Bible. There's a God of the Old Testament who is about judgment and wrath and punishment. But somewhere in the course of eternity, God changed his mind, and now he's a new and improved God, and now he's decided to be gracious and merciful and loving to people through his Son, Jesus Christ, under the new covenant. That's erroneous theology. That's a misapprehension. And this is why so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling in their faith and are still questioning God about what God is doing in their lives because they can't harmonize or rationalize why God would be one way under one period of time and be another way under another period of time. But that's not the God of the Bible. The Scriptures are clear to teach us God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is eternal, almighty, transcendent God. God is the creator of all things, including our own human history. I can't improve upon the prophet Isaiah, who says, God knows everything from what? The beginning to the end? No. Isaiah tells us God knows everything from the end to the beginning. Isaiah was very theocentric in his theology and his understanding of God. You're saying God is eternal. God transcends. He's decreed his will over all of human history. So that's why he knows the end to the beginning. Yes, in our human experience, we're looking and understanding of things from what? The beginning, looking towards the end. But God, if he is eternal and transcendent and sovereign, he's the creator of all human history and the sustainer of all human history. He knows the end to the beginning. And he has already decreed and willed what he's going to do and accomplish as God in our day-to-day lives. It's essential for us to understand this about God if we're going to understand the book of Judges. And we have to understand the very character of God. We truly have to understand that God is love. To fully understand the book of Judges and how God judges a people through his judges. And yes, how God destroys races of people, generations of people. Once again, going back to our former president, President Lincoln, who said, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Do we really truly understand the very nature and character of God? Because the real question is, how can a loving God not send people to hell? Do we really truly understand the nature of God's love and what that means? Do we understand that God's love is defined by his righteousness? God is right in all that he does. God is good in all that he does. God is honorable in all that he does. God is respectful in all that he does. God does right by himself. God does right by those around us. God honors himself, and God honors us. God is truthful with himself, and God is truthful with us. God's love is his righteousness. Everything he does is right and honorable and true with himself and with his creation. That's the love of God. How do we know that? Well, he spoke to us through his son, Jesus Christ. When Christ was being challenged and saying, well, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When God gave the law to the people of Israel for the second time, which is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, which means second giving of the law, what did he tell the people? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How are we to do that? Is it not by obeying his commandments? Did Christ not say, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? That's summed up in the commandments God gave to you. When we look to God's commandments, do we see God saying, you shall have sentimental, warm, fuzzy, affectionate, ooey-gooey feelings for God? Thou shalt have warm, affectionate, ooey-gooey feelings for your neighbor. No. God tells us to honor him, to do what's right by him, to be truthful with him. God tells us to honor one another and do what's right by one another and be truthful with one another. So when the scriptures talk of love, the scriptures aren't necessarily talking about ooey-gooey, affectionate, warm, fuzzy feelings. The scriptures are speaking about God being righteous and expecting his creation to be righteous and to honor and respect and do what's right before God and right before one another. That's God's love. And if we understand that that's God's love, and that God is to be honored, and we are to honor one another, and when man doesn't do that, we know he is deserving of God's just, righteous punishment. And he is deserving of hell, of eternal condemnation. That's the right thing to do. That's the honorable thing to do. That's the truthful thing to do. And I want to put before you, going to hell is still better than the other alternative. That's right, there are three alternatives. God in his mercy can either save you and sanctify you through his son, Jesus Christ, and deliver you from your just punishment in hell. That's the alternative we as Bible-believing Christians really like. That's the one we go for, right? God could punish people for their sins and eternally condemn them and send them to hell. But there's an other third alternative. God could just leave you in your sin. God could just walk away from you. And I contend. That wouldn't be a right, honorable thing to do. It's a very loving thing. It's a very right and honorable thing that he does punish people for their sins. Pastor Jensen and I have had this discussion from both of our experiences in law enforcement. And we both had experiences where people were glad that we arrested them and brought them in front of a judge and had them convicted for their crimes. They were glad that justice was brought in their lives, because they knew they were wrong. They knew they need to be punished. They were glad that the state exercised its authority over them and stopped them. Have you thought about God's judgment that way? And when God judges us, he's actually being loving. He's actually being honorable. He's actually being righteous and good. See, in our humanity, we've confused love with human sentiment. We've made an expression of love or a demonstration of love. We've made that the definition of love. Is God caring and compassionate? Does he show affection to people who he's called out and made his own? Yes. Does God have warm, fuzzy feelings for you believers in Christ here today? Yeah, he does. But that's a demonstration of his love. It's a discretionary demonstration of his love. It's not the full, total definition of his love. And so when we look through the book of Judges, and we look at what God had commanded the people of Israel to do, and he told the people of Israel, you are to go out and annihilate all the people that are living in that land. I won't say genocide, because genocide infers malicious, sinful homicide, murder of a race of people. God wasn't committing genocide. God was annihilating, under his just punishment, races and generations of people who willfully sinned against him and brought about their own self-destruction. And he commanded the people. He didn't ask the people. He commanded the people, through Joshua his prophet, to go in and to destroy those people. Men, women, and children. And all that they owned. William Tecumseh Sherman didn't create total warfare. William Tecumseh Sherman didn't create scorched earth warfare. It's God Almighty. He said to go in and destroy these people and all that they owned. Or historians, that's what General Sherman did on his march to the sea. Totally destroyed everything that was in the path, everything that would sustain the South in war. He totally destroyed everything in his path so that the South would not fight. Total warfare. By the way, Sherman's full quote wasn't war is hell. His full quote was, there's no glory in war. It is all hell. Because he was of the view, if we want to stop this war, if we want to stop this bloodshed, this killing of each other, we have to end this right now. And we have to destroy everything in our path. We have to destroy every means that the South has to sustain a war here. So we're going to burn everything to the ground. That's the only way you're going to stop this war. Sherman is actually greatly misunderstood. Sherman was not anti-slavery. Sherman had no problem with slavery. He was a unionist. He just believed that the nation had to stay together if we were going to be a country. But he had no problem with slavery. And in fact, the terms of that Sherman offered to the army of, under the command of Joseph Johnson were much more gracious and much more benevolent than the terms of surrender that Grant gave to the Confederate Army under Lee. And Sherman caught a lot of flack for that. If a sinful man has a comprehension and understanding of what has to be done to end evil, are you going to question and doubt that eternal, almighty, sovereign, transcendent God isn't going to do what he has to do to end evil? That's what's going on here in the book of Judges. And this is what led to the sin of the people of Israel. They did not trust God. They did not obey God. They did not take God at his word, and they didn't live God's word out in their lives. And it brought about their own destruction. Everything that happened to the nation of Israel, including the culmination of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it all starts right here. Because the people of Israel didn't take God at his word. They didn't believe that God knew better than they did. And the consequences for their sin was seen for generations, for hundreds of years later. And so then it's no wonder that when God raises up his last great judge, they reject him as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to have a strong theological overview and understanding of the scriptures, and particularly the book of Judges. And I would encourage you to be reading through your devotional life through the book of Judges over the next couple of weeks. And you may not like what you read in some of these passages. I'll tell you right now, in your humanity, they may offend your sensibilities. I know a lot of pastors don't like preaching from Judges. There are a lot of tough passages there. Oh, how do you explain God allowing a man to have his head impaled by a spike? That's pretty gross. That's pretty gruesome. Yet you're going to read that in Judges. How can God ask for the people of Israel to wipe out an entire race of people? You have to understand, God is love. God is righteous. God is holy. And he could not be God if he didn't judge people for their sins and hold them accountable for their sins. You have to have a proper theological perspective on the book of Judges. And you have to have a proper Christological perspective on the book of Judges. We have to understand the book of Judges in the light of who Christ is. Once again, as I said earlier before we started the class, the scriptures speak of him. When Christ was speaking in that time in history to his apostles, to his disciples, all they had was the law, the prophets, the Psalms, including the book of Judges. And he made it very clear to them, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, including the book of Judges, were all speaking about him and who he is and what he was to accomplish for sinful man, how he was to redeem sinful man by his death on the cross and his resurrection. The book of Judges points us to Christ. This chapter that we started to read here, once again, it refers to now the angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord went and spoke to Israel and said, this is God's displeasure with you. You didn't trust God. You didn't obey God. You didn't get rid of all of God's enemies here in Canaan. The angel of the Lord spoke to them. And we see their response. They broke down in tears and shame. Who's the angel of the Lord? Let me put this to you. And there is debate amongst theologians much smarter than me, much more experienced than me. But I want to put before you I can only see this as a Christophany. But this is the pre-incarnate Christ who's coming and speaking to the people of Israel. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we understand Christ today, we understand the incarnate Christ. We understand Christ coming to us in human flesh and blood, being God Almighty, but also being man himself, fully God, fully man. God took on human flesh and blood. He became a man and dwelt among us. We understand the incarnate Christ. He came into this world on December 25th, 1 AB. No. No. He came into this world as a man. He took on human flesh and blood. So that what? He could be our redemption. He could stand in our place. He could live out God's righteousness in our place. He could take on our just punishment in our place. He had to become a man. We understand the incarnate Christ. We understand that Christ took on a human physical form, flesh and blood. But we also know from 1 Corinthians 15, not all of God's creatures have a human body. There are heavenly bodies. The angels have a whole different type of body. Don't ask me to explain what they are. We have some brief descriptions in the scriptures of what forms the angels can take on in terms of their physical appearance. And in fact, sometimes, yes, angels can even appear as men, yet they are not human flesh and blood, even though they have the appearance of a man. I believe that's what we're seeing here, that Christ is coming to us in a pre-incarnate state before he came to us as human flesh and blood. But he's still nonetheless coming to us. And yes, he may have the form of a man that people would recognize. Oh, there's a person. But he had an angelic body. And he's speaking to the people of Israel. We see other accounts of this in the Old Testament. We see this with Abraham. We see this with Joshua. And when we look at these specific descriptions of the angel of the Lord, it is different than some of the other angelic creatures that came and gave God's messages to the prophets and to the people of Israel. This was a person with power and authority. Especially, we see that particularly with Joshua. The scriptures tell us that, no, he's the commander of all of God's heavenly host, all of God's heavenly army. I say, if we really understand the scriptures, only Christ holds that title. Christ had the command and the power and the authority to bring down all the angels, all the legions of his heavenly host, and destroy this planet rather than dying on the cross for us. He's the commander of God's army. He is the one who has to lead the people. So this is him speaking. Especially we see the angel of the Lord appearing when it comes to God revealing to the prophets that his promised one, his anointed one, his Messiah, was to come through the people of Israel and through their line and through their genealogy. I believe the reason why the angel of the Lord, why Christ had to come here in a pre-incarnate form, is because he was trying to teach the people of Israel, you need me. You need me as your judge. You need me as your Lord and Savior. You need me to direct you how to live your lives. You need me to make intercession on your behalf before the people and before God. You need me. You need a great judge. You need a great mediator. You need a great prophet, priest, and king, because you can't do it on your own. When we read here in chapter 2 of Judges, just quickly, if you will, go over verse 18. Actually, go back to verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way of which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And once again, I know once again theologians much smarter than I will disagree with me on this, but I think this is the key verse to Judges. When God placed a judge over the people of Israel to save them, they walked with the Lord. And the book of Judges is here for us, 21st century Christians, to take that to heart as well. We need a judge to so lead us. We need a judge to so save us. We need a judge to help us walk with the Lord. This is pointing us to Christ himself. All the judges that we read here, and by the way, we'll get to this. Well, if you're looking at your outline there, we're going to come to a personal overview. We're going to look at some of the particular judges here mentioned in this book. We're going to look at, you know, Samson and Deborah and Gideon, all these guys. And we're going to see that they are flawed people, flawed human beings. But once again, that was to teach to us the perfection of Christ, how he's the perfect judge, the perfect Lord and Savior, the perfect mediator, the perfect prophet, priest, and king who can lead his people and save his people and govern his people. The book of Judges is to show us we need Christ. When the gospel was preached in the early first century, they didn't have John. They had the book of Judges. They had the Psalms. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had Isaiah. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament, not from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were still writing them. This is clearly evident here in the book of Judges. The gospel is given to us. We are pointed out that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Look at the people of Israel. They saw the power of God. They saw the power of God. They knew God had delivered them out of Egypt. They knew God had given them the land and defeated all their enemies. They saw the power and the righteousness and the holiness and the glory of God. Yet they didn't remain faithful to God. We as Christians, we know the power and the glory of God because God has now so revealed to himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In days old, he spoke to us in various means and ways. He spoke to us through angels and prophets. But now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made God's glory known to us. We know God's power and presence and all that he's about. And yet, do we remain faithful to him? Can we remain faithful to him on our own? Or do we need him? We need him to be our judge. We need him to be our Lord and Savior. And understand this about a judge. Don't be like the libertarians. Last night I caught the libertarian debate on Fox News. Believe it or not, the Libertarian, the Republican Party, you thought there were a lot of Republican candidates. Apparently there are over 20 candidates for the Libertarian Party. But they only allowed three of the leading candidates to debate on Fox News yesterday. And they're having their convention, I think, next month to nominate one of these 20 people to be their candidate. I happen to like what libertarians say about political liberty. I'm all for that. I just don't agree with them in terms of social liberty. But they wanted to make it very clear that they are strict constructionists on the United States Constitution. And they believe the Constitution clearly points out there's a separation of powers between the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch. There's a checks and balance, and these are separate powers that are in the government. That's American government civics 101. That's not Bible theology. All three powers, executive, legislative, judicial, all rest in God. God is the president, God is the Congress, God is the Supreme Court. It all rests in him and his power and his authority. There's no separation of powers within the Lord God Almighty and within the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God put forth representatives of his power and his authority and his government before the people of Israel, when he placed judges over them, all three powers rested in these men and women. They were the president. They were the Congress. They were the Supreme Court. They exercised that power and authority over the people. That's what a biblical judge was over the state of Israel. This is a person who God placed over them to govern them and to point them to God Almighty and to point them to God's law and to God's righteousness and to direct them and to encourage them and to exhort them to be faithful and obedient to God. Why? Because God had been faithful to them. And let's understand that here as well. When I'm advocating that we need to be faithful to God, let's distinguish that from what all the other religions of the world say. All the other religions of the world, and I don't care if you're talking about Roman Catholicism, I don't care if you're talking about Judaism, I don't care if you're talking about Islam, I don't care if you're talking about Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, I don't care if you're talking about the Federal Vision, I don't care if you're talking about the New Perspective on Paul. All these other religions are false, and the reason why they're false is they're saying you have to be faithful to God before God will be faithful to you. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Eternal Almighty God was already faithful to you. And you are now to respond to His faithfulness in worship and be faithful to Him because of who He is and what He's done. From all eternity, He made a commitment and He's been faithful to saving you and sanctifying you as a people. And we are to respond to Him in faith because that's our worship. Not to earn God's favor. We are faithful to Him because He's faithful to us. And that's one of the things that's at the core and the heart of our sin. That's one of the things that was at the core and the heart of the sin of people of Israel. Even though God had been faithful to them, they were not faithful to Him. And that's the true meaning of the word apostasy. We understand that in the Christian church today. We think of, oh, someone is apostate. That means, oh, they used to come to church. And at one point they professed to be a Christian. And then all of a sudden they stop coming to church and they say, I don't believe anymore. Oh, that person's apostate. And that's true. But understand what's at the core and the basis of that apostasy. You know who God is. You know God has been faithful to you. And you have not maintained your faith in God. And here's God's grace and mercy. From all eternity, He knew that about you. And that's why He sent you a great judge, a great Lord and Savior, to be faithful for you. And in response, we need to worship God by being faithful to His Lord, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to look at the book of Judges. That's what we're going to spend over the next couple of weeks. Before we close, though, any thoughts, comments, questions? Good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You and praise You for all Your grace to us. And Lord God, we thank You for raising us a great judge for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to You, Lord God, not to earn our righteousness, not to earn Your favor, not to earn eternal life, but to worship You, to lovingly and righteously and appropriately and properly respond to who You are, what You've done for us, how You've already been so faithful to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And, oh, Lord God, we need Him. We need a judge. We need a Lord and Savior who will strengthen us, who will lead us, who will help us to walk with You, Lord God, and keep all Your ways. We need Your Son, Jesus. We need Your Son, Jesus, here this very morning to properly worship You in accordance to Your word. So, Lord God, it's in His name we ask that You pour out Your Holy Spirit on us and write Your law in our hearts and our minds and our wills and enable us and empower us to worship You in spirit and in truth with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please be with us this day. In the name of Your Son, our great Lord and Savior, our great judge, our great mediator, our great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all. Amen.